Well, we get back or continue in our series in the afternoon on Matthew. We've been looking at for a while, the King and His Kingdom. And, you know, Matthew, we've seen, is a gospel focused on Christ, of course, but especially focused on Christ calling His disciples and us to follow Him, and Christians joining in His mission now that He has left. Matthew 28, we know the end of the gospel, shows us the marching orders of Jesus to go into all the nations and make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you, Jesus says there. I'm with you to the very end of the age. Now, not to state the obvious, but I hope you know every Christian, everyone who trusts in Christ for salvation is called to be Jesus' disciple. There's not some division there that some people have thought of. The church is about making disciples, in fact, bringing people to Christ to be saved, to grow in fellowship, to be equipped with His grace, in order to go back out and take the gospel to the lost world around us. And no Christian is meant to sit on the sidelines with this, because number one, it's a team effort. And because also we will miss the joy, you will, of walking with Jesus if you're not growing as His disciple in the context of mission. And the mission of Jesus deals with heaven and hell. We're talking about the eternity of souls. And the bottom line is, Jesus has commanded us to go. All of us. As the church, as individuals. And then we know Matthew, we've seen this, is built around five major teaching discourses of Jesus. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount for a while back. That's the first one. And the second discourse is what we began to look at, not much, but a little bit, in chapter 10, last Sunday. Matthew 10 is Jesus' second discourse, and it's a teaching all about mission, about going out. Now remember Matthew 8 to 9, Jesus was seen doing all of the miracles. We spent time looking at that. Healing the sick, delivering the demon possessed, making paralyzed men walk, giving sight to the blind, and raising the dead. And in all of that, He revealed to us how He has the power to forgive sins. Jesus did this, we saw, to show the kingdom of God was at hand. Healing physically to point most of all to His power to heal spiritually. To heal us and people in the world of our worst problem, sin. And so we looked at, as He talked about, the new wine, going in new wineskins. The new wine of God's grace that God in Jesus comes to forgive, to set people free. In Jesus He'd come to do this. This is the purpose of Christ. And so following Him as a disciple is about experiencing more and more of that grace by faith. And then expressing that grace as we reach out in mission, as we grow as disciples, as we make other disciples. So Jesus is teaching in all of this, disciples then and today, about who He is. And we saw that, about what it means to walk by faith in Him, to know the power of His grace, to heal us, and then reach out to that grace with others, with this message of His kingdom, the message of His salvation that has come in Him. And we saw a few weeks ago, once Jesus gave sight to two blind men, we saw the religious remain blinded spiritually, but He heals these men. And they reject Him, the religious. And Jesus, what does He do? Verse 35 of chapter 9. He continues with mission. Matthew 9:35 summarizes that Jesus continued to do what He had been doing since chapter 4 and the start of His official ministry. He kept on mission. Verse 35, Jesus continued to heal and to deliver from demons and teach that God's kingdom was at hand. And we said last Sunday that up to this point, the focus has been solely on what Jesus was doing. And the disciples had merely been watching. They had been observing Jesus as He did the mission. And now turning point came. I remember doing evangelism training back in America years ago called Evangelism Explosion. And it was based on a similar model. I don't know that would work as well today. This was back in the early 2000s. But you go out in teams of three and you share the gospel. Knock on doors, college campuses, whatever. and you've got an experienced trainer and two people who for a while, the trainees, just watch what the experienced person is doing. But then a point comes in the 12 or 13 weeks where you've got to push the baby bird out of the nest, so to speak. And they have to talk. It's time to, you know, ante up. Well, Dan Doriani says, within most churches, there are two opposing forces of discipleship. He said there are the soon-trained believers and the well-fed Christian believers. Well, the soon-trained person can't seem to want to sit still enough to take any teaching, you know, to really get deep in God's Word. He said, restless knees and weary sighs betray impatience with them. They say, why do we need all this theological talk? Let's get out there. The lost need the gospel. But then he said, well-fed Christians excel at sitting through teaching. You know, they love it when they get the meat of God's Word. But he said there's always a danger with that as well, that they can treat the church like a mess hall in the army, you know, where you just get fed and you never want to go out to battle, you know, to reach people. And they can forget there's a battle to be fought. And they can get, as he says, spiritually obese, unable to waddle out of the church into the world with the mission. But there's a balance, isn't there? This is why Jesus trains them as he does. He chose them that they might be with him, Matthew said, and that he might send them out to preach, to share. Someone said Jesus judged that they had heard and seen enough at this point. Now it was time to go out in mission. And that's how the kingdom of God would grow, how they would grow. That's how we grow as we work together with Christ and we trust him. Someone said some churches tend to subcontract their ministries, but God wants to develop disciples from all walks of life, meaning he wants to use each of us. We're all called to ministry. God gives each of us unique abilities and personality and opportunity so that every Christian is to be used in a different way with the same mission of reaching people where God has put us as we serve people, that we can point them to Christ. You think of the story this man who fell in this deep, dark hole. He was walking down the road, and you probably heard this parable, and he fell into this hole, and he couldn't get out, and he heard people walking by. He started calling out to them, you know, help me, help me. And the first one was a doctor that heard him, and he wrote out a script, you know, and he dropped it down in the hole, and he left. Well, the second one to hear the man was a pastor, and he wrote out a really nice prayer on a card and a Bible verse or two, and he threw it down in the hole, and he went on. Well, the last one to hear him was a guy he knew had been his friend, and this man, this friend, jumps in the hole, and he gets down in the hole with this guy, and the guy down in the hole looks at him and says, now, why'd you do that? Now we're both in this hole. And that's when the friend said, yeah, but I've been in this hole before, and I know the way out. You know, sometimes with mission, we can make mission and evangelism more complicated than it really needs to be. We need to, number one, grow to know Jesus more and more to be his disciple. We need to know what the gospel message is, and then we need to look to opportunities to connect with people and get into where they are. And often people simply need someone who's been where they are, who will cross over into their world to connect with them and love them and then to share who Christ is. And I know there'll be trials. I know there's rejection. Jesus is clear about that. But often God works through that. Folks, this is often how mission works. We think we need the pastor or the expert, you know, always to be able to be, you know, I've got to call the pastor. He can share the gospel with them, you know, or elder. But God works through all of us. What God often uses through our lives is when we reach out in love with compassion to where people are. How God often uses us is as we get into the hole, so to speak, with the hurting around us, we share our testimony of how God has worked in our lives through Christ, and then we share the gospel of hope and how God has brought salvation, who Jesus is, what he came to do, what it means to follow him. See, and God wants to equip each one of us for mission. And that's why we need to grow in grace, grow in God's Word, so we can reach out in mission. And this is what is happening, I believe, at the end of chapter 9, moving into chapter 10. Jesus has been healing and teaching
They've been watching Jesus, but now knowing discipleship involves giving out of grace as we grow in God's grace, and knowing that Jesus is going to leave them, He's going to die, He's going to rise and send the Spirit, so the church will carry on the mission. Now Jesus begins to prepare them. And we saw last week the beginning of this, with back to the end of chapter 9, the motive of mission, Jesus' compassion. He looks at the crowds and has compassion on them like sheep without a shepherd. And we said last week, there is no mission without Christ's motive of compassion for the lost. And then Jesus began to focus on the means of mission, starting with prayer. Jesus calls them and us to pray to the Lord of the harvest for Him to raise up workers for the harvest fields for His church to save souls. And we've seen this prayer has been answered. We said this last week many, many times over. The mustard seed of the gospel has continued to grow. But prayer is still, I hope you know, at the heartbeat of mission and evangelism and all we do, because God is the Lord of the harvest. And then we saw the assurance and basis of mission that Jesus gives. Jesus gives them all authority in His name to preach and heal and to teach. And no, we don't have that exact authority because there's only 12 original apostles. But we are little a apostles, if you want to say it that way. They're big A apostles, but we're sent out with delegated authority. Jesus gives the Great Commission to His church today, through all history, to every Christian, telling us to go. So we can do what we do as the church, preaching God's holy word, sharing the gospel, teaching Christians, ministering to the lost, knowing we do it with Jesus' blessing and power and authority, not because we deserve it, no, of course not, but because He has given it out of grace as a gift. So our basis of mission is solid. It's built on Christ and then the apostles, and God has continued to work through His church through the ages, and will continue to do that. He works through His people that are saved by His grace, that depend on Him and preach His kingdom. And so God, we saw this last week, He works through a variety of people. We saw how He chose the 12 apostles. What a variety of different people, fishermen and tax collectors, religious zealots, some more educated, mostly not, but all called and saved by grace and brought together as the church, as a team. Verses 5 on, as we look at the text today in chapter 10, this is where the actual instructions from Jesus on mission begin. We'll look at some of these this afternoon, but they continue on to the end of chapter 10. And we're going to see that some of these focus specifically on the situation that the apostles themselves faced. That there's some things that wouldn't apply to us today, of course. But much, however, does apply to our situation as Christians today and as the church, as we seek to spread the gospel and make disciples. You see, we are still Christians today seeking to reach a lost world and a world that is often very hostile to Christianity. And we still need each other. And we still need His wisdom, and we need to remember what really matters as we go out in mission. Jesus is calling us here, first of all, to unity in mission, and then urgency in mission as we work together in living for Christ and reaching the lost world with the message of the gospel. This is Jesus' manual on mission, His method for how we carry out the mission, His way. Remember, this is God's holy word. This is God's truth on this matter of mission. Here are some directives for mission. Directive number one, we're going to look at a few today. Directive number one of mission, it relates to our connection in verses 5 to 6. Our connection with people. The application is, start where you are. Start where you are. That's directive number one. The first directive on mission is relatively simple, but yet very important. We must start where we are, and we also want to encourage others and help them to do that as well. The fact is, the old saying is true, we've got to crawl before we walk and walk before we run. And Jesus, remember, was building disciples up for mission here. He does that today.
And so what did he do? If you look at verse 5 there, he called them to start where they were to focus first on the Jews. This, of course, is partly, you know, a big part's God's timing. Because we know this specific calling, of course, has changed today. It's not for us today because the gospel would and has and continues to go all over the world. To the Jews, but then to the Gentiles, and to people of every tribe and tongue, as Revelation says. But God's order then was the gospel to go first to Jew, then to the Gentiles. At this time, these men, for one thing, these disciples, they weren't ready themselves to take the message of the kingdom to Gentiles. They didn't like them, they disliked them, they looked down on them. And so God, for one thing, still had to prepare them to take the message to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And the same is often true in our lives, wouldn't you agree today? In principle, God often wants to work on our hearts, our motivation, our love for a particular person out there who's lost before we're really ready to be the ones to share the message with them. See, what we're communicating in the gospel of Jesus Christ is both audio and visual. It needs to be heard, the message, and it needs to be seen in our lives. And how we live in His love and the message of the gospel we must communicate must match. If one of those wings gets off balance between our lives and our lips, between what we say and how we live, there can be a great crash. And we're not very effective. The message of God's love and forgiveness needs to be heard, yes, but it also needs to be seen in us. And God will often prepare us as He's preparing others. And this was true with the Gentiles. You see, at that time, the gospel had gone out to the Jews. And the gospel, we know, has went out to the Gentiles, reaching all types of people, but they, at that time, had heard very little about the kingdom and about Jesus. Once Jesus finished the initial training of the disciples, and He died, and He rose, then He would send the church to the Jew, then to the Gentile, to all nations. But this is why prayer is so vital in evangelism. As we look to share Christ with the lost, we must be praying consistently for God to be at work, for Him to soften hearts, for Him to give us a love for them, a sense of timing and tact in how we reach to them. Jesus tells them where to go first. So, and we must too follow God's directions and mission and do it Jesus' way. Jesus calls us to mission, folks. But we have to always pay attention to the way He calls us to go. So Jesus said here, verse 5 and 6, don't go at this time to the Gentiles or the towns of the Samaritans. Here's the key. We must start where we are, and then we build on this. Jesus starts them in mission, reaching to those they know the best first, their own people. Jesus starts them in mission, focusing on those that they love, those that they're connected with then. And it's a great principle for us in evangelism and mission today. Think of your mission field, your personal life, as concentric circles. Think of these circles building on each other. At the center is Jesus Christ. And then there you are in commitment to Him. And your closest family are there, and your friends, and then work, and then on out from there. You see, folks, often the most powerful evangelism comes through relationships God has already given us. They're gifts He has given us in order to give people the good news. I know what you're thinking. They're often the hardest. But often as Christ works in you, changing you, as you spend time around those people, they see your life as He loves them through you consistently. They see your problems, but see your hope and see your faith. Trust is built. They see how you're different. They see how you're unique. And the point is that you know where that strength comes from. But there's often powerful evangelism in that. As 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, love this verse, be ready to give a reason for the answer for the hope that's in you, which we know is Jesus Christ. But often it's in those relationships that people ask. That's why it's powerful. It's often those people closest to you that you develop trust with. There's an opening there, a hearing there. They are willing to let you be honest with them, to share with them. They'll listen to your challenge. They will let you get personal with them. And so there's trust in evangelism, and there's timing, but there's also training that God is doing in us when it comes to starting where we are in mission. Remember, Jesus is building disciples here who grow to trust Him, and that's us too. It happens as we build on where we are. We start where we are. It's often little areas of service, little areas of evangelism that are actually building blocks and big things. Maybe for you it might be starting out to pray for lost people. Maybe picking people on the prayer list, people that are around you. I remember this old ministry that I was involved in with Billy Graham years ago. It was called Operation Andrew. I wasn't directly involved with Billy Graham, but the ministry I worked with. And it was a program about when Andrew brought his friends to Jesus. It's a simple thing that you write down five people over the next 5 months that you're going to commit, you personally, to praying for. That God will build a bridge, that you'll have a connection to evangelize them or just minister to them, invite them to church. Just a simple thing like that. You know, even the early church, they were told to take the gospel to the ends of the earth in Acts 1:8, but they were told to start in Jerusalem. And then move to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Dan Doriani, this guy, he tells of a guy in his church that wanted to go to a mission to China. And so he asked the guy, he said, well, have you ever been there? He said, no. Well, have you ever been short-term mission trips at all? No, no. What neighbors and friends are you trying to reach for the Lord right now? And he said, well, I don't know, I can't think of anybody. So you might want to start there, he said. And it's true with all of us, isn't it? But it leads me to number two here. We've got to stay focused on the gospel. It's the principle of contentment in mission. Verses 7 to 10, directive number two, contentment. This is the second directive Jesus gives. Number two is that we stay focused on the gospel as we go out in mission. And the point here is that the disciples are going to say, Jesus says, continue to say what I've been saying. Continue to do and preach what I have been doing. He says, say, the kingdom of heaven is near. See, for them, they weren't able to preach the full message of the cross. That hadn't happened yet. They would later. But they could say to people, like Jesus had been preaching, the kingdom of heaven is near. But you see, the principle for us remains that our focus remain on Christ in all we say and do in mission today. We follow His model in mission, no one else, in all that we say and do. See, they were given authority to heal, right? To deliver demons, to raise the dead. And what Jesus had been doing, Jesus gave that authority. We don't have that, but they were to do that. God gave it to prove the kingdom had come. We don't do that, but the truth that we follow in Jesus' footsteps, walking as Jesus walked in mission, is key. See, the reality was Jesus' message and ministry matched. His message and lifestyle matched. It had always been one of grace, generosity, giving, and now the disciples, the point here is they had to stay focused on the gospel and on Christ's ministry as they took the message out. They had to remember Jesus as they served. They had to remember how they were once lost sheep and Jesus had great compassion on them and called them in. They had greatly received. And so we must do the same. Freely we receive, freely we give. You know, Paul put the Christian life this way in Romans 13. We're to owe no one a debt but the debt of love. See, we believe the gospel is God's free gift of grace paid for by Christ, right? But do we live that way more and more in the way we treat others? In our attitude? In our forgiveness? I can't help but think of the parable of the unmerciful servant. He had been forgiven such a great debt in that story, right? Comparable to millions today. But he couldn't forgive another lesser businessman who owed him a much, much, much less debt in that story.
Someone said, Jesus bids us to fulfill the mission God gives us in the way Jesus shows us. We need to remember, it's a privilege to share this mission. Christ has given compassion to us, and we continue on in mission with this attitude, with this mindset, showing His compassion to others. Jesus always let His methods in mission reflect the grace of God and generosity. And it reminds us of the assurance we have in mission, not just in what we say, but in what we do and how we live. Because Christ has freely given His grace to us, pouring this out, and He continues to do that because we have assurance of His grace. We've been freely given to, we can freely, in that assurance, give out to others. Not just in the message of the gospel, yes, but more and more in our time, our treasures, our talents. We're able to do that because of the grace of the gospel and the assurance of it. That's one of the reasons, just as a little sidelight, I've never liked church fundraisers. Because the mindset of a non-Christian out there is that the church wants their money a lot of times. And when you do those things, it can just feed that idea in their mind. And we want the lost to know the gospel. It cost Jesus His life, but it is a free gift of His grace for any who will repent and turn to faith through faith to Him. Jesus reminds us here, if you look in verses 9 to 10, that in this focus on mission, we stay focused on the gospel, and at the heart of that is the contentment we're to have. Look at verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag in your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. See, it's important to realize that, of course, we're not in the same setting that they were in exactly, right? So we have to understand that bridge and understand what is timeless here versus what is timely. But there's great truth here. They were going on a short-term mission trip. There was urgency. Jesus wanted to make sure that nothing slowed them down. But there are principles about mission that are clear here for today. It relates, I believe, to staying focused on the gospel as we go in mission. That we have a godliness and a contentment in Christ. That we don't get distracted when we live for the Lord in this world. The principle seems to go back to what Jesus taught them in the Sermon on the Mount and us. That we're to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And all these other things will be added as well. Now, if you look at the parallel text in Mark 6 to this Matthew 10... Jesus said, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but do not bring an extra tunic. Now Matthew 10 here says, don't take along any gold, silver, copper in your belts. Take no bread for the journey, extra tunic, or sandals or staff. Now the point I'm making here is Mark, what Jesus says in Mark, permits them to take along what they already had at hand. But Matthew seems to forbid that they acquire more things. That they not go out and be thinking about other things as they go on mission. The point is, the mission is short, and they didn't have the need at that type of mission to go get more. So they had to go. There was urgency. But it also teaches us about the need to focus on the gospel here. Now, I want you to understand, this doesn't mean, of course, that we're to just sell everything and they were to just go barefoot and, you know, no food, have nothing but a shirt on their back. You know, that we're just supposed to get rid of everything and never make any more money. Don't misunderstand here. I hope you know. The point is that we practice godliness, as Paul told Timothy, godliness with contentment. We remember the dangers of money when it comes to mission. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And the point is that they trust the Lord, we trust the Lord, that He'll provide all we need as we go out. As they would go out, that they would find suitable homes, God would provide. They were going to trust God to go into different homes, and God would provide for those people support. They wouldn't be looking to these other things, being distracted by it as they go out in mission. The point is our focus in mission is on the advance of the gospel. Later on, we know in like Luke, for example, Jesus sets some of these specific rules aside. When you compare them, they'll go on a longer mission trip. Luke 22, and Jesus says, if you have a purse, take it. If you got a bag, You take it. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It's a different mission. But the point in all of that is the preaching of the gospel, the goal of mission, determines what we do, what we need. We've got to stay focused on the gospel, trusting the Lord to provide all we need along the journey with our focus on the mission first. See, our focus should be in investing in our Christian lives in God's mission first. The preaching of the gospel through the local church, through missionaries then, through what God calls us to do individually, and then those things are at the heart of it, and then that determines the rest. See, in this particular case, short mission meant traveling light, letting nothing distract them. Longer mission would mean planning to have more, needing more material things to make the mission work. And the application, I believe, is that we don't get caught up in the things that God can use as means for mission, but that can easily, i.e. materialism, money, things, all this stuff in life, the worries and cares of life, those things that can be means in mission can start to become our focus in life if we're not careful. So, like one man said, the apostles weren't to live as beggars, but workers worthy of their keep. He's not sending them out penniless, no, after emptying their wallets and throwing away their shoes, one man said. But they can't delay in this situation, the journey and the journey to buy more. I put it this way, you go into a fancy restaurant, you don't have time to stop off at Macca's for some snacks from the snack menu. You know, you're going to something much nicer, something much more important. So number three is unity here. Verses 11 to 13, seek godly partners. Seek godly partners in mission. That's the third directive Jesus gives in mission. Seek godly partners. I was reading this true story of Roger Bannister. He was the first person to run a 4-minute mile. And he was a medical student, but he was an amateur runner. He had no coach, no endorsements. He only could run when he was able to between studies. But Roger Bannister, many years ago, and his friends set a day when he was going to try to break the four-minute mile mark. And he was in this particular race, and he got the most of himself, but he had these other guys in the race. And this guy named Chris Brasher took the lead as the first pacemaker, and Bannister ran behind him. And then when Brasher got tired, a man named Chataway took the lead. And these men, as runners will say, these guys broke the wind for Bannister and helped him reserve his energy for the end. And then he kicked into the lead with only 200 yards to go as he sprinted to the line in less than 4 minutes. 3 minutes, 59 seconds and some change. But the point was, he could have never done that with those other guys. And the same is true with mission. It's the principle here. For the church to carry out the mission, you all matter. We all matter. Leading, preaching, serving, organizing, behind the scene things, the little week-to-week things that we join together. This is why Jesus directs them to find, I believe, suitable partners here as they go from town to town. That would provide rest in this mission trip, refreshment, hospitality, also support with food and money and shelter as God provided. They had to trust God in this too to provide. So they would go out searching for these suitable places, these suitable partners. Verse 11, whatever city or town you go in, inquire who is in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. The point was there would be certain homes that were receptive to the message of the kingdom. They would welcome them in, the disciples. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have rejectors. You're going to have welcomers. And these people that receive it, you need to ask for God's peace to rest on them. And their places, their homes may not be the fanciest and the newest homes, but they were homes that feared God. People that loved the Lord and wanted to see His kingdom grow. And it reminds us, what do we care about the most in our relationships? What people can do for us, which we can all fall into at times, right? What they own, what they have, what they've accomplished, or who they are. And maybe more importantly, who they know. The Lord.
What do we count as most valuable in our life? Where do we invest our time?
Jesus calls them, even if they said, hey, yeah, we want to hear this message, put it to the test. See where they are. As you enter in, give your greeting.
If the home is worthy, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let that peace return to you. And the point is, this is what mattered the most in their relationships and mission. They had to focus on building in the lives of those that received the gospel.
That's how we seek godly partners in mission. That's how we grow together. And then finally, last one we're going to look at today is in verses 14 to 15, and that's urgency.
Verses 14 to 15, we've got to speed up the focus. Urgency. This is the fourth directive I think we see here in this text. We've got to speed up the focus. And the first one dealt with unity in mission. This one deals with urgency in mission. And this is a brief point as we close, but the point Jesus is making in calling the disciples to shake the dust off their feet was related to Israel's view of sinful nations and people all around them. The imagery was that when they had been into Gentile areas through the years, right? And they came back into the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, they were to clean the dust off. Why? Because the dust stood for the impurity and the sin of the ungodly nations. And here, what does Jesus talk about? He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, the worst of the worst, we know from the story in Genesis 18, and its judgment. But he says the judgment is going to be worse for those who now reject the kingdom and the day of judgment. Worse because these rejectors' sins were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? No! Because to whom much has been given, Jesus says in another place, much is expected. The judgment would be worse because the message of the kingdom and God's grace is so great and people ignore it. They reject it. This message is so urgent, so important. And that's the point stressed here. That in mission, we must treat the greatness of the message of God's eternal kingdom with the respect that ought to be due to it. And that relates in what we communicate with the gospel and how we communicate it. Yes, I know that we have to reshare the gospel with some people over and over. I realize that. I know we have to be patient with people. I know sometimes we keep loving them and sharing. And I know there's truth in that. However, how are we communicating this gospel? There is an urgency to the message that we communicate what it means, the need to believe it and not delay. Paul said, today is the day of salvation. See, if in evangelism we give the lost or people somehow, and we all can do this, can't we? We give them ideas somehow that, just believe, take your time, think about it for a while. God understands. In any way that we might subtly communicate that, they can delay in what they believe, then what are we really communicating about the gospel? I think that's the point. There is resharing. I know that. But there's urgency in this message. The way we communicate it, there's an urgency. That's what Jesus is getting at, that you kick the dust off and you move on. Because this message, in some sense, is a belief now. You don't know that God couldn't come back the next week, the next day. And so we have a sense of urgency in how we communicate the message. Even though we have a patience, and yes, we reshare, we re-go out to other people. And we start also with those closest to us, we said that, but then we've got to move out. There's an urgency that demands we go out, that we go to more people. And that's what Jesus is also getting at here. There is urgency in our movement, as well as urgency in the message, in how we communicate it. That we go out to others. There are others that need to hear the message. We need to be praying about how God would call us to reach out to other people. The time is short. This is what Jesus is getting at. The proclamation of the gospel, the kingdom, is near. He had to go out. As someone said, it would surely be more cruel for them to linger in towns where people didn't want to hear it when others remained in darkness. Some people will look at it and say, well, isn't that very unloving just to say, well, hey, you've heard the message, you don't like it, I'm moving on. But actually, isn't it more unloving to just stay with people sometimes in some situations and they don't want to hear it when we could be sharing with other people? Of course we continue to share with whoever God calls us to. But there's an urgency to it. Jesus said there's other places we've got to go. You've got to go to take the message where people are in darkness. And we need people to understand the urgency of this message of God's holiness and God's grace, that the Savior has come and that there is salvation freely given to those who will believe in Him to save them from eternal damnation, for them to know that they're right with God. And so this is why I think, you know, metaphorically at least, we kick the dust off our feet at times when there are people that just continue to disdain the gospel, refuse to listen, and we've played that drum over and over and over. And there's a time to pray. There's a time to preach and share. And there's a time to look to others. Paul says in Ephesians 5 to make the most of every opportunity, for the days we live in are evil. So we have to be wise. Jesus is going to go on to say, be as wise as serpents, but innocent as doves as they go out. So let's turn to the Lord as we close today and ask for His grace as we seek to take this message of the gospel in mission as His church and as His people to the world around us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we thank You for Your word. Lord, sometimes I think that we think that, you know, when we hear the words of Jesus, the red letter part of the Bible, that'll be the part that, oh, well, that's easier to take. That's not as challenging. But Lord, sometimes Your words and what You said specifically in the Gospels are the hardest. But Lord, we're reminded it is Your word. It is Your truth, Lord. And You cut straight, Lord, very clearly with the way things are. And Lord, what we're called to do in mission, and Lord, the urgency, Lord, of this message we have of repenting and people believing in Christ, Lord God, and the fact that You could return, that we don't know the day or the hour. And Lord God, we know You're sovereign, Lord. We know You saved, Lord, but You call us to be Your vessels, to be Your light in this dark world. So strengthen us, Lord. Equip us as disciples that we'll reach out and with Your love and grace. That, Lord, when the time is right, we'll open our mouths, Lord, to share what You've done and who You are and the Savior, Lord, who can set them free if they'll only turn and believe in Him. And we pray You'll be working in hearts, Lord, drawing them to Yourself. And we give You all thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.